We're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Last Sunday we talked about King David's son Absalom, that he was he had been allowed to come back to Israel. He was positioning himself to ascend to the throne. He had hired chariots, horsemen, runners to go before him, so forth, to make him look important. He had sat outside the gate entrance to the city and solicit people as they come through. If they had a problem, he said, if I was the king, I would take care of your problem. It's a just problem, and you're in the right, and I would make sure you got the justice that you deserve. Sort of short-stopping them before they get to the king, because everybody that wants to go to the king can't get to the king for resolution of the problems. But you say, if I was king, I'd take care of all of you. So he's trying to make himself appear as a good person before the people there. And at one point, he decided to put his plan into motion. He asked his father for permission to go to Hebron to fulfill a vow that he had made. And his father said, okay. King David said, okay. As we've talked about before, he's very indulgent of all his children, and he didn't question him, let him go. Absalom invited 200 men to go with him. Important men out of King David's court to go with him. And how can you say no to the crown prince? So they went with him. And while he was there, he started rattling sabers, I guess you'd say. He sent out a message to the countryside. When you hear the trumpets blow, you say, long live the king, long live Absalom, so forth. So he is preparing himself, and he had sent, it said that he was sacrificing the Lord there. Now, we can see that Absalom is pretty far removed from a good relationship with the Lord. But that didn't stop him from going through the motions of religion, doing the sacrifices and so forth. Did he think he really had a close relationship with the Lord? I think maybe not. But he's wanting to put up a good front for the people. We've seen what he's been doing all along. And you find a lot of people like that. They will go to church or whatever, you know, because it's good for business. You know, people think I'm a godly man or whatever. Absalom's trying to make himself look good before the people here by doing things like that. And while he was sacrificing, he had sent for one of the chief advisors of King David, Ahithophel, asking him to come to Hebron. And he went. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And we'll see later on, as we go on, that it appears as if Ahithophel has been holding a grudge against King David for a while, just waiting for an opportunity for revenge. Scripture don't come out directly and say that, but you can sort of conclude that from reading all the texts of Scripture about Ahithophel. So when Absalom called for Ahithophel to come to Hebron where he was, he went. Because it appeared as if to him, probably, that this was the right time to change sides and seek out revenge against King David. Because of what he did to his granddaughter, his family lost, I guess, honor when he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered and then took her as wife. And then she lost her first child. So all that together is probably working on Ahithophel as a grandfather of Bathsheba. So, Absalom's put together his political force there in Hebron. He's assembling a military force there, and he is ready to make a play to take over the throne of Israel. David's been told this, and he's been told that Absalom's coming to Jerusalem. And David, he could put up a fight. He's still got a lot of loyal followers. But David, being the kind of person that he is, he knows that he has sinned. God has pronounced a judgment upon him. And in David's mind, in his heart, he can see where this is God carrying out his judgment against David. And David doesn't want anybody else to suffer as much as possible because of his punishment. So he's going to leave the city of Jerusalem. He's just going to flee. And he's going to flee so that there will not be civil war in the capital city. He doesn't want to bring any kind of evil upon other people because of what his sin has been and what God has told him his judgment is going to be. And God's told him his family was going to suffer under the sword. And David can see it coming. So that's sort of where we left off. Let's go back to verse 13. We read this last week, verse 13 of chapter 15, down to 18. We read that, but we didn't finish discussing it. Starting in verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth with all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all the servants passed on beside him. And all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, came after him from Gath and passed before the king. Now last week we talked about David. He's probably in his maybe early 60s now. Absalom's probably in his early 40s. The 600 loyal men of David are getting up in age too. So, yes, David's got a lot of loyal followers, but they're loyal followers from the past. And as time's gone by, they've aged just like he's aged. And although David has probably quite a few people, maybe David's thinking, I don't have the strong army that I really need that's loyal. And the Kerethites and Pelethites are foreigners. They're his bodyguards that he's hired, foreigners, mercenaries, I guess you'd say, that are loyal to David. They're not Israelites. So all these people are passing before the king. The king's seeing people leaving the city. And you can imagine how David's heart feels in him fleeing his capital city as the king and turning it over to somebody else without a fight. Without a fight. David's afraid. In Psalm 55, we're told that he's wrote this psalm during this time. Verses 4 through 8, David says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terror of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." I wish I just had wings to fly away, get away from all this stuff.
Probably son, too. I mean, that's just,
yeah.
Hard to believe that a father can be so scared.
Well, he knows his son. He knows he's an immoral person. And he's ruthless. He won't stop at anything to get what he wants. And David has not been the kind of father he should have been to instill those godly character traits in his son like he should have. So now David's fleeing from his own son. He's afraid. But he's putting his trust in God. In Psalm 3, verses 1 through 6, David says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, There is no help for him in God. For you, Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So even though things look bad for David, he's still putting his trust in the Lord. And David is being humble for the Lord. He's seeing this as a judgment against him. And he's accepting his punishment that God has told him that's going to come upon him. And we'll see how he continues with that. Verse 19 to 23. And then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. So as David's seeing all these people going by, and he's sort of counting heads, seeing who's going with him and so forth, he sees this Philistine. Ittai is from Gath. He's a Philistine. That I don't know if he's a God-fearer or not. I would think maybe he is, because how can you follow a person who is a believer and dedicated to the Lord if you're an unbeliever? But he sees something in King David that he wants to be like. He wants to be around. Are we that way? Do we have some kind of aura, a godly aura around us, that people want to be around us? But apparently King David had some kind of godly aura around him, a leadership quality of the Lord that people could be loyal to and wanted to follow. And he's telling Ittai, "Go back. You know, you just recently came to Jerusalem. You know, why are you putting yourself in an awkward position going with me, with all my followers, when you can stay back there and be with the new king, you know, that's going to be taking over and be loyal to him?" And Ittai says, "No, I'm going with the king. I'm going to be with the king, my lord, the king. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going." And how can David argue with something like that? He says, "Pass over. Must go then." And Ittai must have been a fairly loyal person, because we'll see later on in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel that he is put in charge of a third of David's army. Joab was in charge of a third. Abishai was in charge of a third. And Ittai was in charge of a third. So David must have held him in very high esteem, at least during that time that they were fighting with Absalom, when he put him in charge of a third of the army. So he is proving himself loyal to David, a Philistine. But David is calling Absalom the king already. This is showing that David's not clinging to the throne. Whatever God would have happen, even though it might not sit well with David, God is sovereign, and whatever he wills, that's what's going to happen. And he's humbling himself before the Lord.
Like this Philistine, you know, from other countries, Gentile nations, that probably converted.
Well, yeah, the scripture don't talk too much about that, but you can sort of glean things out of scripture. It's just like when the Israelites left Egypt. Mm-hmm. There were Egyptians left with them.
Yeah, so, just wonder, you know, like how many, I mean, that's a pretty big area.
Yeah.
Just wonder how many have actually.
And then when they went into the Promised Land, you know, when they were
millions.
Huh?
Millions.
They were, yeah, they were some when they were in the promised land. I can't remember who they were now. They come and pretended they were from a far country and wanted to make a treaty with them and so forth, because they saw that God was with Israel, and they knew if they were with Israel, they'd be safe. But David's heading out to the wilderness, and this time when David's in a very bad strait, those that shows their loyalty to him shows their true loyalty. You know, oftentimes, you know, we may have somebody we call friends or something like that, but when we get in a bad place, some of those friends disappear. Not really friends. And there's the case with David. Those that are loyal to him stick by him. Okay, verse 24 to 29.
Well, I can real quick draw a parallel. Mm-hmm. I don't mean to interrupt, but you know, it's kind of like with our president. You know, so many people don't like the president. I mean, it doesn't matter who you voted for. I mean, he's still our commander-in-chief. And whether you think he's has sinned or doesn't matter. I mean, we still have to abide by the laws and the orders he gives. I mean, it's the same thing. I mean, and people tend to follow. You know, they tend to gravitate to that. Not quite the same principle, but I mean, it's along the same lines there. A lot of people just don't want to, you know, I just say, and I, when I say president, I'm talking about leaders just in general, mm-hmm. really is what I mean. You know, you may not like, in this case, I mean, he did, I mean, they did respect.
Well, military teaches you that, that it doesn't make any difference. About the person, it's the position that you're respecting, and when an order comes from that position, you have to follow that order, unless it's a legal order. And you better have your ducks in a row if you disobey that order.
Well, I'm not talking about just in the military in general. I mean,
but what I'm saying is military sort of ingrains that in people.
It does, right?
Or maybe the just typical person never been in the military might not have that same kind of feeling. Okay, verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he does say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer or a prophet? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. David's not putting any stock in having the ark of the covenant with him. We've seen in the past where the Israelites, when they went into the battle, they wouldn't take the ark of the covenant with them because they were sure God was with them if they did that. And then the Philistines captured the ark of the covenant. And that just devastated them. David's not playing that game. You know, just because the ark is with me don't mean God's with me. Put the ark back where it belongs, in a tabernacle in Jerusalem. That's where it belongs. If God is with me, he's with me. If he's not, he's not. But the ark of the covenant is not going to make any difference if it's with me or not. But you, Zadok and Abiathar, I need you back in the city because I need spies back there to let me know what's going on. And you've got two sons there that nobody's going to pay attention to. And you can gather the intel of what's going on back there and tell your sons. And your sons can bring it to me then. And let me know what's going on. But you're more valuable to me to stay in the city than you are carrying the ark out here in the wilderness with me. David knows that physical possession of the ark does not guarantee God's with you. And whatever God would have happen to him, or whatever God would bless him with, that's what's going to happen. But David, being a military man, he also knows that the priests are more valuable to him, being loyal to him in the city than being loyal to Him in the wilderness. Okay. Verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olive and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. When in that day and age, when you covered your head, it showed that you were under the authority of somebody else. And it sort of has a symbolism of women covering their head too, under the authority of the man. You know, back when I was growing up, women didn't go to church unless they had a hat on. Some kind of hat, you know. It could just be a little thing covering the head, but they all had some kind of head covering when they went to church. I remember that. And it is rare to see a woman in church without a head. And even little girls, they had a head covering on when they went to church.
How many do it now? It's for fashion. It's for anything else.
But I don't know how, but we gradually got away from that, you know. But there was symbolism behind that. It showed that you were under authority of another. Our previous church, we had a pastor. He didn't do it all the time, but occasionally he had a prayer shawl he'd wear around his neck. And when he went to pray, he'd cover his head with a prayer shawl, showing that he was under authority of God while he was praying. So they're going ascending Mount of Olives, and everyone's covering their head, showing that they're under the authority of the Lord, weeping and crying as they're ascending. And they probably followed the same path that Jesus followed when he went to the Mount of Olives for his final prayer to his Heavenly Father before he was taken to be tried and crucified.
You can imagine how terrible King David felt, because he was pretty much responsible for this.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, brought this to not only himself, but to his people.
Yeah, yeah. And he's feeling it now, I think. And he's as humble as he can be, totally submissive to God, whatever God would have. That's what he's willing to accept. Some people think that God's too easy on David. But we never see David committing adultery again. I don't think we ever see him, at least in Scripture, having what we'd call a major sin again. And he's totally humble for God, totally submissive before God in his sin, willing to accept the judgment that God has put upon him. Okay, verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto so. So will I now also be thy servant, and mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hath thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. and by them ye shall send unto me everything ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So here again we have another person loyal to David. He's already been outside the city. He's up on Mount Olives waiting on David to get there. He knows where David's going. And he's there, a loyal servant to David. And David says, you'll do more good to me being back in the city as a spy for me. I've got two other co-spies that are with you, Zadok and Abiathar. And they got the two sons. And Hushai was a counselor to David, a trusted counselor to David. He says, now go back and tell Absalom the king. He's already using the term king for Absalom. It's showing he's not clinging to that throne. It's not that important to him. Well, it's probably important to him, but whatever God would have, he's willing to accept. But he's telling Hushai, you're more valuable to me as a spy back in the city than you are going with me and being a burden to me. Because if you're with me, you're just another mouth I got to feed. Go back to the city. You know what to do. Be a counselor. Be in the inner court like you were with me. Be in the inner court with Ahithophel. Be with him. Frustrate, he's already prayed to God to frustrate Ahithophel's counsel. Ahithophel was considered a very, very wise counselor, that whatever he counseled the king is as if the words of God were counseling the king. And David knows if Ahithophel is loyal to Absalom, he's got a problem, because he's a real wise man. If he can have somebody there to put his counsel into question, that'd be more valuable to David. So that's why he wants Hushai to go back.
You know, sometimes you think that we have it rough these days with all the problems we have in the world, but you know, you look back even back then, they had a lot of problems.
Human nature hadn't changed. Yeah, the same thing's going on right now.
Yeah, we were talking about that. I think it was yesterday. I said, you know, all these things that are going on around the world now, but when you're reading the Old Testament, there's just so much. And I said, you know, a lot of people say now, well, the end is coming. I said, well, back then,
if we knew everything that was going on behind the scenes, we'd be horrified at what's going on. We would.
They said this morning that the less we seek God, the less people in the United States who seek God for guidance and depend more on themselves, we become more self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, just more and more turmoil will be in our lives, mm-hmm, and the lives of people, mm-hmm, around us.
Yeah.
Now, how far are they from the city? I mean, do you have that on your map? But how far are they,
you can't,
far are they
it,
now?
It doesn't make a difference here. I mean, it's
not that far, though.
No, we need a big map of Jerusalem for it to make any kind of difference. We don't have that.
Well, I'm disappointed that you do not have that map in here.
Well, I used to.
Come on.
I used to. I don't know what I did with it. It's somewhere.
You know, one thing I've learned about studying David is that I always had in my mind all these years that King David was such a big, you know, hero to me. But he's got as many problems as anybody else.
Yeah.
And he, to me, it's like a better word, he seems a little wimpy to me. I mean, I just thought King David stand up against Goliath.
Well, he's an older guy now. And some of us, maybe not us, but some people who were strong Christians when they were younger, they get weaker in the faith when they get older. Now, some people are different. You know, you got some people get stronger in the faith as they get older. I mean, everybody's their own person. But David, yeah, I agree. Seems like he's getting weaker as a warrior as he's gotten older, but I think he's getting stronger in the faith, you know, being totally submissive to God. You know, he wasn't totally submissive to God when he was younger and he was doing things on his own, like when he went over to the Philistines on his own. You know, God didn't want him there, but he went over there anyway on the Philistine side. But still, King David is a great man of faith, in that every time his sin is he's confronted with his sin, he repents every time. And when God pronounces his judgment on him, he understands what God's doing. And he still worships God.
At times it took him a long time to be confronted with his sin, or at least when they acknowledge it.
When he goes up on the Mount of Olives, he stops there and he worships God on Mount of Olives, even though he's fleeing as king from the city, fleeing from Jerusalem, he's still worshiping God, and all these terrible things are happening to him.
Well, now if you put it like that, it's, you know, if you look at the churches, there's more and more older people in the church. Mm-hmm. When you're young, you don't seek God's advice as much. It seems like the older you get, the more you realize that, hey, it ain't about me, mm-hmm. it's about God. So that makes sense that he would be like that in his old age, because I know I feel different now than I did when I was 20.
Me too. Much different. Okay. Chapter 16. David's continuing his flight from Jerusalem. And he meets Ziba. And when David was a little past the top of the hill beyond, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. Okay, this guy Ziba, he was a servant of King Saul. When David ascended to the throne, he inquired of Ziba, is there anybody of the house of Saul still alive that I may show favor to him? And he said, yeah, Mephibosheth, he's in hiding. Mephibosheth was afraid of King David because typically at that time when a king ascended the throne, he wiped out the whole family of the previous king. David wasn't that kind of guy. He had already promised King Saul, already promised Jonathan that he would not do that. And he promised Jonathan he'd take care of all his relatives. Well, Mephibosheth is the only one left. So when David found out Mephibosheth was still alive, he invited him to the palace. Mephibosheth went there in fear and trembling because he thought he was going to be executed. And David said, no. Everything that Saul had, all the vineyards, the cattle, everything, it's yours now. And Ziba, you're his servant now instead of King Saul's. You're Mephibosheth's servant, and you take care of everything and provide for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, I want you sitting at my table for dinner every night. So he honored Mephibosheth. Well, now David has fled the city. Mephibosheth didn't go with him. Mephibosheth, if you remember, was lame. He couldn't walk. If it was modern times, he might have been wheelchair bound. But he didn't flee the city with David. But Ziba took a whole bunch of his master's possessions, the asses and the provisions and so forth, to take to David. And David said, what's going on? He said, well, Mephibosheth said, now they're going to put him on the throne. Of course, he's lying. That wasn't the case. But what Ziba is trying to do is to find favor with King David. So King David, he's taken what Ziba has told him to be factual. So he said, okay, everything that belonged to Mephibosheth now is yours because of your loyalty to me. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to Mephibosheth, but he's no longer my favorite if he's going to try to overthrow the kingdom and take the throne. Lots of political maneuvering and lying and cheating and stealing and going on. Politics in the old world, no different from politics today. But you have to imagine how it would make David's heart sort of sink when somebody has told him that somebody he had showed great kindness to was now his enemy. Which wasn't true, but he didn't know it wasn't true. He believed what Ziba was telling him. But everything that's going on with David now, there's one more thing, one more burden to bear. When he's told that Mephibosheth has turned his back on him. But again, it wasn't true. Ziba was a conniving guy. Okay, and when verse 5, and when King David came to Barum, behold, hence came a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of the King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thou man of Belial. And the Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Just something else, you know. His son's instituting a coup. He's lost some of his loyal counselors. He's been told about Mephibosheth turning his back on him, which wasn't true. And now here is a relative of Saul, Shimei, who is cursing David and throwing stones at him as he's leaving the city. It's just one thing after another. It just seems like David's soul is trying to be beaten down, you know. And but David is trusting in the Lord. He is keeping the right kind of attitude in all his hardships. And you would think that David would say, go lop that guy's head off. You know, he's irritating me, but that's not what happened. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Verse 9-14. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside, over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Can you imagine what David's followers there, his mighty man, said, let me go lop his head off. David said, no, leave him alone. You know, God's called him to do that. You know, what kind of attitude is that? You know, I deserve everything he's saying.
He was just humbling
himself. Yeah, he's humbling himself before the Lord. Now, Shimei, I guess, is just rewards later. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but you can imagine David's whole family being with him there as they're fleeing. Bathsheba, Solomon, Nathan, his whole family there. Well, later on in 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon deals with Shimei. Solomon basically puts him under house arrest. And Solomon tells him, as long as you abide by your house arrest, the scripture didn't use that word, but basically that's what it was. As long as you abide by the rules and stay under house arrest, you can live out your life and nobody will bother you. I'll protect you, nobody will bother you. You stay in your home, you're under house arrest.
That's not punishment.
Well, Shimei left his house. And when he left his house, King Solomon said, okay, you violated your house arrest. Therefore, guy, go over and kill him. He sent one of his guys over and killed him because he violated his house arrest. So he gets his just reward later. But not right now. There's several things that Shimei was saying. He was wrong. He is saying that David treated Saul's family bad, when in fact David actually treated Saul and his family with great love and graciousness. He is wrong in saying that David was a bloodthirsty man. Yeah, David was a man of war, but he wasn't bloodthirsty. He didn't go out and wipe out people after he ascended the throne and so forth. He showed kindness to them. And he was wrong where he said he brought Saul's family to ruin. David didn't do that. David was very patient with Saul. He continued to flee from Saul. Every time he had a chance to take revenge upon Saul, he didn't. You know, in the cave and when he was in the camp and so forth, he didn't. Everything that Saul did brought ruin upon himself. So Shimei was wrong in a lot of things that he was saying, but David said he is right in that he increased David's pain and suffering for his previous sins. Even though what he's saying was wrong, God called him to curse him, and David was accepting that judgment from God. Okay, I think we probably need to stop there, and we'll pick up... next verse, next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study Your Word, Lord, and basically see that we are the same, have the same human nature that people in the Old Testament had, Lord. That we need to be confronted with our sins also, Lord. We need to confess our sins and humble ourselves before You and be submissive to You, Lord. We ask that You confront us with our sins, Lord, that we may repent. And we pray for that repentance. Pray for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.